Here is Winfred Claiborne.
One of the most useful literary tools in my study. Almost every day, I refer to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. If you sit in one of my Bible classes, you know how indebted I am to Vine. However, Walter E. Vine was a Calvinist and sometimes missed the mark regarding the gospel plan of salvation. Was he sincere in defending some of the doctrines of Calvinism? I do not know. I have no intention of judging Vine's or any other writer's motivations. But we cannot accept uncritically what any preacher or scholar says. We're not little birds sitting with our mouths open to receive whatever the mother bird brings to us. We must prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Incidentally, Vine defines the word prove, dokimazo in the Greek, to mean to test, to prove, with the expectation of approving. Volume 3, page 226. I shall prove or test what Vine says about the water of the new birth. If you are a serious student of the Scriptures, you cannot be unfamiliar with the term the new birth or born again. The Apostle John records a meeting between our Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, a prominent Jewish rabbi. Nicodemus confessed that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. Otherwise, he could not have performed such great miracles. Jesus knew what Nicodemus had on his mind. He said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was saying. So he asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus explained, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:1-5. While there are differences regarding the meaning of water in verse 5, there is virtually no disagreement among evangelicals or conservatives about the necessity of the new birth. Occasionally, I listen to a preacher who seems to know almost nothing else. He mentions it in almost every sermon. Tragically, he does not know how men and women are born again. I am aware of the seriousness of that accusation, but there simply is no doubt about it. He specifically denies that water has anything to do with baptism. According to him, the water in verse 5 is the water of the physical birth, although Jesus emphatically denies that he is speaking of the physical birth. So what is the water in verse 5? Under the heading water, noun and verb, watering, waterless, Vine writes, "The word water is used symbolically in John 3:5. Either of the Word of God, as in 1 Peter 1:23, or of the truth conveyed by baptism. This being an expression, not the medium, the symbol, not the cause, of the believer's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection." Vine says some think the Greek word kai, translated and, should probably be rendered even. Volume 4, pages 201 and 202. If Vine were correct, John 3:5 would read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Incidentally, Vine did not necessarily approve of translating kai by the word even. It should be helpful to examine other passages where the word and serves as a connective. How would our Calvinist friends like this reading? "He who believes, even is baptized, shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Did Peter tell the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent, even be baptized, for the remission of sins"? Acts 2:38. Did Ananias instruct Saul to arise, even to be baptized, to wash away his sins? Acts 22:16. And how would this translation go over among the Calvinists? "He, that is Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, even with fire." Luke 3:16. you can readily understand that it would be a perversion of the Scriptures to substitute the word even in John 3:5 and in these other passages for the word and. Besides, such a thought would never have entered the minds of Calvinists if they were not trying to avoid the impact of water baptism. No one has any excuse for twisting the Scriptures to sustain his or her peculiar beliefs. We must handle the Word of God honestly and accurately. There is never any justification for attempting to make the Word of God teach what we want it to teach. I am blessed to have in my study some of the greatest commentaries ever written on the book of John. For example, Frederick Louis Godet's two-volume commentary on the Gospel of John asks, how, in such circumstances, could this expression, born of water, have possibly designated on his lips anything else than baptism? Thus also is explained the negative and almost menacing form, except a man. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and we know that the Pharisees had refused to submit to John's baptism. Volume 1, page 379. Godet was wrong in his application of our Lord's words to Nicodemus, but he did not try to deny that water meant the water of baptism. Godet was a Swiss scholar whose commentary on John was published in 1893. Dr. R.C.H. Lenski, a distinguished Lutheran scholar, wrote a complete commentary on the New Testament. In his volume, The Interpretation of St. John's Gospel, Dr. Lenski says that John 3:5 describes baptism, its earthly element, and its divine agency, page 237. Dr. R.V.G. Tasker, a brilliant English scholar, wrote a little commentary on the Gospel according to St. John. His comments are right on the money. In light of the reverence to the practice by Jesus of water baptism in verse 22, it is difficult to avoid construing the words of water and of the Spirit conjunctively, and regarding them as a description of Christian baptism, in which cleansing and endowment are both essential elements. Page 71. The late Dr. Merrill C. Tenney of Wheaton College wrote an outstanding analytical commentary entitled John, the Gospel of Belief. Please listen to Dr. Tenney's observations. The word water would recall to the inquirer the ministry of John the Baptist, whose preaching of repentance and of baptism would be fresh in his mind. To a Jew, the idea of baptism would be repugnant, since it connoted the ceremony by which an unclean Gentile became a member of the Jewish faith. Such a step as this for Nicodemus would involve humiliation, a virtual acknowledgement that he, a Pharisee, needed to repent just as a Gentile outside the law needed repentance. Page 87. Not one of the scholars from whose writings I have read believes what I do about New Testament baptism. They all believed in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet, they and most other reputable scholars teach that the water of John 3:5 is water baptism. They did not accept the idea that the verse should be translated, "Except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." No scholar with whom I am acquainted, whether Calvinist or otherwise, would pervert the Scriptures in the way I have described. The Holy Spirit provided an abundance of information about Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record his miracles, his good works, and his sinless life. John tells us why we have the gospel records. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20, 30 and 31. Is it significant that the book of Acts follows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Acts tells men and women how to translate their faith into action by obeying the gospel of our Lord. Conversion after conversion tells men and women what to do when they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Has it ever dawned on you that neither Peter, nor Paul, nor Philip ever told their hearers, Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. John 3:7. Did not the preachers of the New Testament know what Jesus told Nicodemus? Did they believe they could improve on our Lord's instructions? Or did they simply take the time to explain what the new birth really means? After all, our Lord had to explain it to Nicodemus. He said the new birth means being born of water and the Spirit. John 3:5. If the new birth means born of water, even the Spirit, why did not someone in the book of Acts teach that idea? How did the apostles and other first century preachers explain the new birth to their hearers? Fortunately, there really is no doubt about the right answer. Without going into great detail about the message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, suffice it to say that he climaxed his sermon by telling his fellow Jews, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter's sermon pricked the hearts of his Jewish hearers. They cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Jews understood the heinousness of their sin. They wanted to know how to be saved from the sin of crucifying their own Messiah. Peter did not say, There is nothing you can do. God has already done it all. Neither did he tell the Jews, Just call God Father, that's all, just call God Father, as Max Lucado foolishly tells his audience. Oddly enough, Peter did not instruct the people on Pentecost to be born again. Although Peter did not use the same language Jesus did when our Lord was speaking with Nicodemus, that really was what Peter told the Jews they had to do to be saved. They had to be born again, or they could not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Peter explained to the Jews the meaning of the new birth when he said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:36-38. They who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. When those 3,000 Jews repented of having crucified Jesus Christ and were baptized, were they born again or from above? Was there anything else they had to do to be born again? If they had not obeyed the Lord's commands, would they have been born again? There are thousands of people in my audience today who have believed the gospel, repented of their sins, and been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, just as the people on Pentecost were. Can these penitent believers have confidence that their sins are forgiven, that they are members of the body of Christ? Did not Paul tell the Corinthians, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12:13. When we are baptized into the family of God, the church of the living God, are we truly born again, or is there something else we must do? The conversion of Saul of Tarsus was spectacular for a number of reasons. Saul was a bitter and persistent persecutor of the Lord's church. He was determined to show that Jesus was an impostor, that he was not the Messiah for whom the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. Saul used his great ability and influence to attempt to destroy the Lord's church. Jesus knew Saul was misinformed and biased. He knew Saul could become one of the greatest missionaries in the world. Christ appeared to Saul and demanded to know why he was persecuting the church. Saul asked, Who art thou, Lord? Christ revealed himself and then instructed Saul to go into Damascus, where it would be told him what he had to do. Saul arose and went into Damascus. God sent a faithful gospel preacher by the name of Ananias, who said to Saul, Why are you waiting? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. I have a number of questions I would like to ask to challenge your thinking. Would it not have been a wonderful time for Ananias, a heaven-sent preacher, to tell Saul, "Except you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven"? Is it possible Ananias did not know about the new birth? Ananias told Saul exactly what the Holy Spirit instructed him to tell Saul. There is no way we can misunderstand the events that transpired on that occasion. Ananias told Saul, a penitent believer, to be baptized to consummate his obedience to the gospel. Do you remember how Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, described his and the Romans' obedience to our Lord? Do you not know that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. When Paul and the Romans had been baptized into Christ, did that mean they were born again? If they were not born again, what more did they have to do to be born again? Television evangelists and other media preachers have abused and misused the term born again so much that it has little meaning for most Americans. Sometimes it even has a negative meaning. If preachers of all religious groups would give greater attention to the conversions recorded in the book of Acts, it would clarify the meaning of the new birth. But many of those preachers are so committed to the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone that they are not about to teach the truth on the topic. If they preach the truth on the new birth, they would lose their positions in their religious communities and probably lose their sources of income. The little book of 1 John proves conclusively that salvation is not by grace alone through faith alone. Please listen carefully to a few verses from that beautiful little book, and then decide if John is teaching salvation by grace alone through faith alone. John outlines the meaning of worldliness. It involves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or vainglory of life. He then writes, "And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2, 15-17. Will those who fail to do the will of God abide forever? If they will not, salvation is not by grace alone through faith alone. John also writes, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him." 1 John 2:29. Is it possible, according to this verse, to be born of God if we do not do righteousness? Two verses in 1 John 3 provide God's view of what it means to be righteous. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother." 1 John 3, 7 and 10. In both of these verses, John stresses doing righteousness, not having the righteousness of Christ counted or imputed to us. We know we could not be righteous without the work of Christ, but nobody is righteous just because of the work of Christ. We must obey the gospel. We must continue to do the work God has appointed for his children to do. That rules out salvation by grace alone through faith alone. If you're not a New Testament Christian, I urge you to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your alien sins, and be baptized this very day for the remission of your sins. Then worship with a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. Walk in the light, as Christ is in the light. Seek to support widows and orphans and other distressed people. When you have walked with the Lord throughout your life, he will give you a crown of life that will not fade away. If you have backslidden, return this day to the Lord and to his people. Confess your wrongs, and with the Lord's help, start over in the work of the Lord. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.